Please turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. This morning, we're stepping aside from our series on the book of John. We have been working our way through the book of John. If you're visiting with us this morning, come back next week and you can hear from John 14. We're in 2 Kings, chapter 6, and I want to begin reading in verse number 8. I've purposefully chosen this chapter this morning. This is my fourth anniversary with Brentwood Baptist Church. My wife and I have been here for 4 years now, and it was the first Sunday of March 2013 that I was installed as pastor of this church. So I have purposefully chosen this passage this morning because this passage is the passage that I preached from the first time I preached as your pastor. And I want to look at this passage this morning. By the way, let me ask this question. That first Sunday that I was here, I think was the last Sunday of February, is when I preached and installed the following March, the first Sunday of March. How many of you were here for that last Sunday of February 2013 that you remember? Okay. We have probably about a third of the congregation. All right. So that's what I thought. The Lord has been good to us and has given us a number of people, which, by the way, we have a number of people that's out this week, either because of sickness or out of state. And so the Lord give them safety and give them good health and bring them back to us. But we're in 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse number 8. So the scripture says this: Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. Get the picture here. The king of Syria is out to get Israel, and he was going to encamp in such a place so that he could ambush them. God's man, who was Elisha. And I appreciate the song that Brother Askins sang this morning. I was thinking as he was singing that it goes along well with this passage. So Elisha sends to the king of Israel and says, Don't go there because the king of Syria is waiting for you there and he's going to ambush you. Verse number 10. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the men of God told him and warned him of and saved himself there not once nor twice. The idea is this just didn't happen once or twice. It happened several times. Therefore, verse 11, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of you is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Syria is beginning to think, the king of Syria is beginning to think there's a traitor in his midst. Somebody is telling the king of Israel my plans. And one of his men spoke up and said, No, it's the prophet of God. He understands. God tells him what to say, and he knows what words are even spoken in thy bedchamber. By the way, if I were the king of Syria right there, I'd be thinking, what am I warring against? If God can hear the very words that I speak in my innermost private chamber, maybe I should reconsider. But he didn't. Verse number 13. And he said, Go and spy where he is, and I may send, that I may send and fetch him. And this is not a kind fetching, as in, why don't you come to supper? This is a, I'm going to fix you for the problems you've caused me. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither chariots, horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? There's a young man that is obviously serving Elisha. And as he is serving Elisha, he gets up early in the morning and he goes out to take care of his chores. And when he sees around him, they're surrounded by the Syrian army. And he goes to Elisha and he says, Master, how shall we do? What are we going to do about this? Verse 16, And he, Elisha, answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Oh my, could you imagine what that young man was thinking? What do you mean? We're in a small town. We're surrounded by the Syrian army. There are not more with us than there are with them. Can't you see the odds that are against us? Can't you see the attack of the enemy and the army that's bearing down upon us? And Elisha prayed, verse 17, and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That Syrian army had nothing on God. Verse 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. Samaria was the capital at that time. They're in the divided kingdom. And so he led them right into the capital. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. They were surrounded by the enemy army by this time. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? You can only imagine what went through the king of Israel's mind. He's excited because his enemy is now in his territory, surrounded by his soldiers, and he wants to annihilate them. Verse 22, and Elisha answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And the king did as Elisha told him. He prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their masters. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Our Father, help us to see the truths that you have for us this morning. And Lord, as we reflect some on what you've done for Brentwood Baptist Church, may we be encouraged, but may we also, Lord, be challenged, Lord, to step ahead and to serve you with all diligence. Dear Father, and to realize that the battle is real, that the enemy is real, but that you, Lord, are the victor, and that we're on your side. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to say this morning that we are in a battle, and the battle is real. The battle is spiritual, and the devil is the real enemy. We're in a battle for the souls of men and the souls of women. We have tried to up and increase our emphasis on visitation. Brother Askins, and I am so grateful for him doing this, has organized more visitation. We've got more folks going out. We're in a battle for our own walk with Christ, our own spiritual growth. And I want to say, praise God, that there are a number of folks within this church who have voiced to me a matter of growth in their life spiritually. And I say, praise God for that. But it is a battle. And we need to understand that it is the Lord's battle. In verse number 17 of this chapter, it says this, And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. It is the Lord's battle. And as we look at Brentwood Baptist Church, we need to understand that this is the Lord's church. Now let me ask this question. Who ultimately had control of this situation in 2 Kings chapter 6? God did. God had the ultimate control. Were the chariots of fire round about Elisha even before the young man's eyes had been opened? Were the chariots still there? And the answer is yes. God had the chariots of fire surrounding Elisha, and even though Elisha did not see them himself, even though this young man did not see him, it did not change the fact that they were there. And God was involved in this battle for what he wanted to accomplish in this situation. It was the Lord's battle. The king of Syria didn't understand that. He was the enemy. He was out to do the damage that he could do, but God was involved. Now keep your hand here and go to Isaiah chapter 6. We've looked at this passage recently as well, but I think it's good for us to review it. The book of Isaiah chapter 6, I want to read just the first few verses. And I want to give us a little background here because we have really a very similar situation in both of these passages. In some ways, they're quite different, but there is one common denominator between them. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Let me pause for just a moment and say this. That God that we see in Isaiah chapter 6, is that the same God that you and I serve today? Absolutely. He is still a thrice holy God, and he still sits upon the throne. Verse number 4, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, Uzziah was a good king. He had just died. He was a friend of Isaiah's. Isaiah was mourning the death of Uzziah. Isaiah was not sure what the direction of Judah was going to be after the death of Uzziah. Uzziah had been king for 52 years. It was the only kingship that Isaiah knew in his nation. And he was a good man. Isaiah, being the prophet of God, was not sure what was going to happen and what direction the nation was going to go. And God said, "Hang on just a minute, Isaiah. I want you to see something." And he brings him into his very throne room. And God wanted Isaiah to see that ultimately he, that is God Almighty, is the one that is in control. He said, "Isaiah, you are working for the King of Kings. You're working for the Lord of Lords." God's whole purpose in presenting himself in this way in Isaiah 6 is so that Isaiah could see that that God ruled over all earthly kingdoms. Isaiah saw who the true sovereign was. Now let me say that human leadership is important, and it should be chosen wisely and carefully. But we need to understand, Christian, this morning, that we are in the Lord's work. Even King Uzziah did not compare to the Lord sitting upon his throne. Remember this morning who we worship. This church belongs to God. It doesn't belong to any one man. There is no pastor that can compare to the head of the church, whom is Jesus Christ. We work for the King of Kings. And we are about His business. This is God's work. It's His battle. Staff members, I want to challenge you this morning that your work is significant. You work for the King of Kings. You work for the Lord of Lords. Every life that you touch, no matter how young it may be, every life that you touch is an investment in eternity. Sunday school teachers, you have the opportunity to invest in a life for eternity. Don't be lackadaisical in preparation. Don't be late to coming to Sunday school. Don't get up at the last minute and rush out the door. You need to have time in prayer and preparation, and you need to be here to greet your students, because this is not about pleasing your pastor. This is not about just getting here at the last minute. This is about doing a service for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remember who you serve. Choir members and church musicians, it's not about entertaining. We're not here to do that. It's not here about pleasing the choir director. It's about serving God with our music. The author of Hebrews says it this way, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Church musician, when you come on a Sunday morning, you should be ready to offer up a sacrifice of praise. That's what it's about. Tithes and offerings are not a drudgery. They're a privilege to give back to God and to support His work. It is an eternal investment. Nursery workers, it may be a difficult job to be there away from the service, to be with those little ones during the hour plus that the service goes on in here, but you are making an investment in eternity by taking care of those little children while their parents are in here. Church member, remember this, that Sunday service is about giving God first place in your week. It's about being in God's house on God's day, being a part of the work of God. And while I'm talking about that, let me say this, that each service serves a different purpose. We have various services throughout the week for a particular reason. Sunday school is a more in-depth study of God's Word. We get into things like in my class, we're going through the book of Romans verse by verse. There's time for interaction. There's a little more depth to what we're doing. As we get into the verse-by-verse discussion of God's Word, children learn the stories of the Bible with applications. Teens are learning Bible truths to apply to their lives today, and the classes are age-appropriate and needed, let me say. Sunday school serves an important role in our life. Sunday morning is a corporate worship of a holy God. The emphasis is on preaching. The service is a little more formal as we come before God in the beauty of holiness and as we worship our God together. It's not about you and I. It's not about us feeling good. It's not about us having our ears scratched or tickled, and it's not about us being entertained. It's about you and I worshiping a holy God corporately with an emphasis on preaching. Sunday night service is a little more relaxed. We often have a time of testimonies. The atmosphere is a little more personal. It's an important time in the believer's life. Wednesday night is a time of corporate prayer, a much needed time in the church body. We all are bearing burdens. We all have prayer requests, and we come together and we share those together. We bear one another's burdens and praise God for those that show up every Wednesday night and are willing to shoulder that burden. We take time to look into God's Word and to see some truths. But it's about prayer more than anything. All of these services of the church serve a purpose. Revival meetings and missions conferences are designed to give us a much needed recalibration in our lives with a spiritual emphasis. And if we say we don't need them, we're deceived. Christian, it's the Lord's work. And we need to be about doing it the right way with all of our heart. We need to understand that the battle is real. Look at verse number 8 of this passage. It tells us, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp." What I want us to see in this verse is this: attacks will come. The attacks will come. We were talking this morning in Sunday school. Praise God for the Christian life. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. Praise God for corporate worship. Praise God for the church family. Praise God for His Word that we have. Praise God for the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Praise God for the fellowship and for all the things that He gives us to help us in our Christian growth. But the Christian life is not always a bed of roses. Have you guys noticed that? Somebody put it this way once: just because you're saved doesn't mean the troubles go away, but what it does mean is you have one to walk with you through those troubles. Praise God. Attacks will come. Sometimes they come against God's people in general. In verse number 8, it's against the nation of Israel. Often there are men in power who are opposed to the work of God. Laws may be passed with the intent to hinder the work of God. You all know who Dan Rather is? I'm not preaching about Dan Rather this morning, but Dan Rather made this comment one time. He said, "Christians are the problem with our country." This is the same man who recently said that Donald Trump is a threat to our democracy. I want to say, whose democracy? President Obama was the threat to the democracy, a threat to the nation. Back in 2013, I made a statement as I preached back then. I said something to this effect. I said, "I think we're going to see an increase in the type of attitude that the Christians are the enemy and the problem." that we as Christians are going to have to make a decision. The Sodomite agenda is going to cause the Christian to either stand up for what is right or suffer the consequences of job loss or harassment or even compromise if they're weak and displease their Lord. That was in 2013. And as I look back over the past few years, that is exactly what has happened. Now let me just interject this into the message right now. Christian, God has given America a reprieve. And that reprieve came through the results of this last election. You may disagree with me. You have a right to do that, but I'm going to tell you, we could have had Hillary Clinton in office with all the liberal laws, the sodomite agenda, the baby-killing Planned Parenthood, the Antichrist attitude, and the persecution of Christians which was to come. We could have had that, and God delivered us. They're all across this nation. There were churches that had prayer meetings. There were churches that had fasting. I asked us to do it. We called a prayer meeting. We prayed and asked God to save this country and allow us some freedom so that we could worship Him more freely like we've had in the past. And praise God, He did not allow Hillary Clinton into office. An overall attack of biblical righteousness is what we've seen in recent years. My question is this: what are we going to do with this reprieve? Are we going to go on like we've done in the past and say, whew, okay, it's done. Now we can go back to living the way we were? Y'all know who Ronald Reagan is? Okay, I figured you would. Ronald Reagan was one that Christians often refer to as one of our best presidents in recent years. But do you know that during the Ronald Reagan years, church attendance actually went down? We got comfortable, didn't we? We got comfortable. We forgot we were in a battle. We had it going our way. Things were good. We weren't being persecuted. There was no big push on the sodomite agenda. None of those things were going on, and we got a little comfortable. It was easy to lay out a church because we knew church would always be there. God would understand. Explain that to God when you stand in His presence. What are we going to do with this reprieve? I also want you to notice here that in verse number 9, and the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place. You know what? God always gives a warning. God always gives a warning. You know, if you're living in a life that is displeasing to God, God always sends a warning. He will. If you're living in sin, God will send you a warning. It may begin gentle, and it may begin as a rebuke from the pulpit. It may begin in your own Bible reading as you read through the Scripture. It may be that a friend points out to you a sin in your life that you need to deal with, but God always sends a warning before destruction. In this case, praise God, the king heeded to the man of God. He took heed to the warning and he moved his army. If you're living in a state of sin, God does send warning. We need to heed to it. I think God has sent our nation warning and we need to heed to it. We are in a battle. You can take this to the bank. As much as God has given us a reprieve through this last election, the devil is fighting to destroy whatever he can within the Christian family, within the church, and within our nation. God loves you and the devil hates you. And he will do what he can to destroy us. Well, sometimes the attacks come against God's people in general, but look at verse 13. And he said, go and spy where he is, that is Elisha, that I may send and fetch him. Sometimes the attacks become personal. This time it was against Elisha. Satan has the ability to make attacks personal. You and I need to be fully aware of that, and we need to understand that. In the book of Job, we see that Satan can influence the actions of people. Remember, Job's servants were attacked and killed by Sabians. The devil influenced those Sabians. He influenced weather. If you remember, Job's livestock was killed by the weather. Job's children were killed because of a storm that knocked the house down. Satan can control the weather. Satan can influence health. He destroyed Job's body. He didn't actually destroy it, but Job's body was terribly sickened by the power that Satan was allowed to exercise. But let me say this, that his power is limited by God's will, but he can, if God allows, attack you personally. You need to be aware of that. Even Job's wife, the closest person to him, said, "Dost thou still remain thine integrity? Curse God and die." That gets pretty personal, doesn't it? Praise God for Job's reply. "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil?" And in all this did not Job sin with his lips. You know, recently I had a person in this church say something to me like this. They said, "Every Sunday morning something goes wrong." Said, "There is a fight in our home, and it's one person against another, and sometimes it's just not worth it to get up and go to church." Who wins? The devil. You think the devil has the ability to do that? Yeah. Somebody leaves the cap off the toothpaste. Somebody else picks it up and gets mad. Next thing you know, there's an argument. And there's a fight, and their hearts are not prepared for church. The devil wins. It may be even more than that. I talked to a pastor this last week, and they said, "Every time I go to preach, something breaks at home." He said, "And my wife deals with it, and then she gets upset, and then she talks to me," and he said, "It's just been a real attack." He said, "It's been the water heater, it's been the furnace, it's been the pump." He said, "It just seems like every time that I go to preach, something happens. It's an attack and it's personal. We need to see who the real enemy is." Well, look at verse number 15. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host can pass the city, both with horses and chariots." You know what I see in this verse of Scripture? The attacks often come when you are serving. If you're not doing much for the Lord, the devil doesn't have a reason to attack you, right? When you're about the Lord's business and you're serving, you can count on attacks. You can count on it. You know it's going to come. This young man could have stayed in Jordan, where the rest of the sons of the prophets were, but he traveled with God's man to Dothan. He didn't have to be here serving, but he chose to. And because he chose to be serving the man of God, and he chose to be involved in the Lord's work, he goes out one morning and he's surrounded by the Syrian army. And I only imagine at that point in time what went through his head. "God, if I were just back in Jordan, I wouldn't be surrounded by this army." But you know what? If he hadn't have been surrounded by that army, and if he hadn't have been serving God, he would have never seen those chariots of fire. Let me say this. Very few people will applaud you when you're doing God's will. Those that do not love God do not see the purpose in why you do what you do. Those who are Christian oftentimes will be confronted by their own lack of service when they see a person sold out to God, and sometimes even they attack those that are serving God. Very few people applaud you when you are serving God with your life. Satan will discourage you when you're serving. While you're busy serving God and doing His work, Satan will do what is in his power to stop the growth and the potential influence of you and that what you may have for God. Let me say also that I understand that there are times when there are legitimate things that actually take our time. Sometimes we need to evaluate. Sometimes we need to say, "God, do I really need to be involved in this?" You know, there are times in our lives when trials come. Let me just mention this morning that Heather's gone through this leukemia. Liz is presently going through cancer. These are times when these individuals have to stop and they have to focus on their health and they have to say, God, help me through this. And I understand that those things happen, but I also got to tell you that in these two particular individuals, as they've gone through these difficulties, I've seen an attitude of complete dependence upon God that is a challenge to me. So sometimes there are things that come that distract us, and there are things that we can't help. There are things that we have to deal with. But the attitude in that case makes the difference. Sometimes there are things that are distractions that we can do away with. Sometimes we just need to get rid of some of the distractions in our life and give our lives to God so that we can serve Him. I also want you to notice in verse number 14 that the Scripture says they came by night and compassed the city about. They'll come at an inconvenient time. The attacks always come when it's inconvenient. Have you guys ever noticed that? Yes, the attacks come when it's inconvenient. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, said this in 2 Corinthians 7. He said, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." He was there to minister, and troubles came. There was no rest to the flesh. The devil is a dirty fighter, and he will do whatever he can to harm you and your testimony and distract you from serving God. Well, look what the man of God did in verse number 16. He said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." The focus, listen to me this morning, please. The focus needs to be on God's sovereign ability, not the overwhelming circumstances. I mean, the circumstances here were overwhelming, humanly speaking. But this wise old prophet directed the young man's attention away from the problems of the attacks and on to God. He did not see that the chariots of fire were around. He didn't know they were there. Elisha did. And Elisha redirected this young man's faith, his eyes toward God and God's sovereignty and God's provision. Now let me tie this together with Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, God said this, "Isaiah, when you don't know what the future holds, keep your eye on me." In 2 Kings chapter 6, God says, "When the trials come and the circumstances seem overwhelming, keep your eye on me. I am sovereign God." Do you realize what God's answer is to our trials in life? Keep your eye on me. You know, throughout the book of Job, when God finally responds to Job at the last section of the book, God never tells Job why he went through these trials. You know what God's answer was to Job? "Job, keep your eye on me. I am God. I am sovereign. I know what you're going through. Keep your eye on me." Christian, the battle is real and it's spiritual. Brentwood Baptist Church, keep your eyes on God. This is His work. It has eternal rewards. Do we really grasp that? It has eternal rewards. This ministry and this work of God is bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It's all about eternity. It's about honoring God. If this young man had not seen this trial, if he had not been there serving God, he would have never seen that army that God had surrounded him. In the time that I've been here at Brentwood Baptist Church, I've heard things about this church, some good, some bad. And I'm going to say this, that there's a fair share of critics that are there. I've heard things like, "Well, the church attendance has dropped. The church isn't growing. The church has this problem. The church has that problem." You know what I've noticed about critics? They're not the ones doing the work. Let that sink in for just a moment. You see, you can always find a problem with any church, any work, because we're all human. And you all have heard it said probably a dozen times, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because then it wouldn't be perfect anymore. There are none. Every church is going to have problems. But let me say this, get busy contributing to the work and you are going to be more prone to see what God is doing instead of the problems. I know we have a lot of work to do in this ministry. Honestly, I don't think anybody knows that any more than I do. But things can only be tackled and solved as God gives us the help to do it. Do you think this young man in 2 Kings chapter 6 ever the rest of his life forgot this experience? Y'all, it's okay, you can talk back to me here. Do you think this young man ever forgot this experience? Not at all. Now, the next time he ran into difficulty while doing God's work, what do you think came to his mind? This. I think when he got into problems next time, he closed his eyes and he saw chariots of fire. And he said, "Praise God, it is worth it. I'm on the Lord's team." If we focus on the problems, we will let Satan defeat us every time. I want to share some things with you this morning that the Lord has done for us over the past few years. Those of you that come to our annual business meetings know that every year we list blessings from the year before. We've done this for 4 years now, and as I've gotten a little further down the line, I've gotten a little more organized with it to where that I divide it up into physical blessings and spiritual blessings. I didn't necessarily do that for the first couple years, but I took all the blessings that we've listed over the past 4 years and I put them on 3 sheets of paper. Number 11 font, 1/2 inch margins. And this is just the ones that we're aware of. And some of these things can be said in 4 or 5 words, but they represent hours and sometimes years working up to a blessing. Let me just remind us of some things that God has done at Brentwood Baptist Church over the past 4 years. We had the paint in the hallway donated and the labor donated. You guys remember the hallway being painted? The south entryway was redone. Lots and lots of cleaning. I'm just reading from the list that we developed here a while back. And I did leave a few things out to abridge the list or else we'd be here a long time. We had some carpet donated to our ministry, which we were able to redo 3 classrooms with. We had the nursery entry room remodeled. We had 2 classrooms remodeled. This is 2013, by the way. The music room was cleaned and painted. We had a new piano and organ. Those 2 instruments over there were given to us in 2013. Given to us. And let me say this, that grand piano, that's no small task to move a grand piano. You know what it costs us to move that piano? 0. Professional movers said, "You know what? We do that sometimes for churches as a tax write-off. Is it okay if we do that for you?" I said, "Let me think about that a second." Yes. Brought it in, set it up. That organ right there, Brother Askins had played. It was sitting over at another church, and that church went contemporary, and their loss is our gain. They didn't need an organ anymore, and Brother Askins had told me just maybe a month before that, "Man, that organ over at such and such a church, I'd really like to have that here if God would ever see fit." You know where it sits right now? Right there. God gave us those instruments in 2013. We had the auditorium painted. You guys remember the Pepto-Bismol pink that we had on the walls? New water fountains that are adult height now, not child height. New chairs in the foyer. Whole new phone system installed. New video system with the projector and the screen. Didn't cost the ministry a dime. Our main restrooms down here have been remodeled. Do you guys remember the way they were before? I try to forget it, but it's etched in my mind. The light fixtures all throughout this building from one end to the other was converted to high-efficiency T8 fluorescent lighting. It was worth several thousands of dollars of work and equipment. You know what it cost us? 0. This was all in 2013, all of these things so far. We had several new families begin attending the church. We saw people saved. That first year, we baptized 3 people. We started on sermon audio. And by the way, as of this morning, I checked, so far from 2013 to this morning, we've had 6,120 downloads of sermons. And when you consider we went for a whole year without putting a new sermon on because I didn't have anybody that could do it, the Lord brought us along somebody about a year after we had that lull. And when you think about that, rather than 4 years, you're looking at about 3 years worth of time. We've had over 6,000 sermons downloaded. They've been in every state of the United States, and they've been in multiple countries, including countries that it's illegal for them to download our sermons, but they do it anyway. Praise God. We're influencing people around the world. We paid off the state tax bill, if you guys remember that. We voted to take missionary Marzouk on. The first missionary we took on in 2013 that had been taken on in years. 2014, we had a special Sunday focusing on the Ark. We were able to give our staff members some financial bonuses, which had not happened in years. We were able to secure a loan for a new roof on the manor. Dave Cook and those that helped him had over 500 buckets in the suspended ceiling over there to catch raindrops. And like raindrops do, they always move. And so there was always leaks. We secured a new loan to be able to do that. We got new furniture with teachers' desks and chairs. We had new carpet in the auditorium. God gave us the money, and we were able to get this done in a matter of a few weeks before the Christmas cantata that we were doing in December of that year. We started individual missions giving, which has allowed us to take on more missionaries around the world. We saw souls saved. We saw more people baptized. We saw spiritual growth within the lives of our members. We had people that were beginning to make it an effort to get on visitation. We have the new HVAC system in the auditorium. You guys remember that old dinosaur that sat on the back wall? Forgive me here for just expressing my true feelings, but I call it a dinosaur because it was ugly. And whenever it kicked on, it sounded like it belched. And then as it ran, it sounded like it roared, and it was a huge distraction. God has blessed us. It got to the point where to repair it would have cost us thousands of dollars. God gave us this new HVA system in this auditorium. The Basics for Believers Sunday School class ran a complete cycle that year. We were able to send Christmas gifts to our missionaries at the end of the year of $140 each. And we had not done that in a long time. By the way, we're going to propose here at our next business meeting that we give our missionaries a $500 gift this year because God has been so good to us. We sent Camp Joy $1,000 to purchase some property up there. We bought new and reconditioned computers for the ministry. Wireless internet through most of the building, thanks to Brother Carl DeOily, did not cost us a dime. All those who had loaned money to the ministry because of the tax crisis got it paid back to them if they chose to. Some chose to donate it to the church. In 2015, we added 32 new members to the church. We baptized Angel DeVitkov, Timothy Palmer, Brianna Potts, John Potts, Josiah Potts, Caleb Song, and Jacob Song. That was in 2015. By the way, by the time we finished up here at the end of 2016, we've had about 20 baptisms over the past 4 years. Praise God. In 2015, we took on two new missionaries, the Steinbarts and the Osbornes. We had the Potts wedding, we had the Reuben wedding, and they're still married. Praise God. The Sunday night band grew, and it's now extended into the Sunday morning. We took on some new good staff members. We had the Cola Clash Teen Outreach. We had the Chris Miller Revival. We had Salvation Decisions. We had many improvements throughout the building. The giving was up. The old playground equipment in the back, which was a lawsuit just waiting to happen, got removed. We replaced different doors throughout the building that needed to be replaced. We had a water main break out front that we were able to repair. By the way, that water main had broke twice in a 3-year period of time. Cost us a total of about, $10,000. Teen room has been remodeled. If you haven't been down there, you need to walk down there and see where our teens are meeting now. The roof on the manor was completed in 2015. The roof on this church building, wasn't that huge? Let me tell you what, there were 12 liens on this building that by God's intervention were released in order for us to have a loan. And we've got the roof on this building. And there were over $100,000 came in to work on that roof. Besides, and we only had to borrow part of the money. In 2016, missionaries and speakers came in. We had Asher Shazad, Pat Delaney, Pastor David Zempel, Dave Potter, the Steinbarts, the Vergeels, John Moore from Camp Joy, Keith Bloyd, Dwayne Bucher. All of these special missionaries and preachers came in to preach to us. We took on John and Kristen Ray as our missionaries to Laos, the fourth missionary in 4 years. Can you say praise God? Praise God for that. The David Doyle family went to Florida to pastor Berea Baptist Church. The Mike Cheng family went to Michigan to pastor Twin Cities Baptist Church. And let me say this, we miss them when they're gone. Because that was a number of people that went out. But I'm telling you what, God brought them here. God used this church and God sent them on to work in other ministries. That is the sign of a healthy church. Praise God. Rick Flanders' revival was so good that we extended it to an extra day. Those of you that did not come to those revival meetings, you'll never know what the rest of us experienced as we saw God's power in those meetings. We've had professions of faith. We've had 13 new members this past year, 5 baptisms, spiritual growth within our members. We've had a teen camp that was good for our kids. We had a teen teacher, Brother Dave Fickett, who has begun teaching in the absence of Pastor Kaysen down there. We've had 2 youth nights in 2016 where our young people literally take the Sunday night service. We've had significant neighborhoods covered in canvassing and visiting, thanks to Brother Askins' effort. We've had a good number of visitors on a regular basis. The officers of the church started at one end of this building on that end and prayed through every single room of this building. And it took us 3 weeks as we met on a Friday night and on Saturday nights. And I can't remember exactly how many hours were involved in that. It was 2, 4, 6, 8. It was around 12 to 15 hours of prayer when we started on one end of the building and we got on our knees in every single room as we went through this building. And then we went out into the parking lot and got on our knees. And then we came back in here and somebody said, we need to walk around the building. I said, you mean like Jericho? As long as the walls don't come down, I'm all for it. And so we went out and we went around this building and we stopped every so many feet and prayed all the way around this building as the officers of your church prayed and asked God to forgive us of sins of the past that have been committed in this church and asked God's power upon this ministry. Folks, it doesn't get much better than that. We had a combined cantata with Woodridge Baptist Church. Pipe insulation on the boiler pipes. If you haven't poked your head into the boiler room, as you walk by, just look in there. That bright white insulation, God gave it to us. It's all throughout underneath of this building on all the boiler pipes. And you know what it cost us? Nothing. We have a person now that takes care of our sermons on sermon audio on the internet. The roof on this building was completed this year, and the cleanup, which was huge, was done. Significant financial gifts, new flooring down in We Care, new entrance doors on the boiler room. I was going to bring the 2x4 in here that we used to bar the door with and just show it off. I was going to try to auction it, but I didn't think I'd get much out of it. God has been good. We have seen material blessings. We've seen spiritual blessings. And you know what? Let the critics criticize. God is in this work. I'm going to tell you what. I look back over the past 4 years and I see things that are absolutely miraculous. I'm going to share one more with you. I'm going to try not to cry as I tell you this story, but just a few weeks ago, I realized what God had done in a miracle in the past 3 years that I didn't even realize until, like I said, a few days ago. Dave Cook sent me an email, and he now lives over in Belvedere. Dave Cook sent me an email, and he apologized for not answering the phone one day when I had called him. And he said, my migraines have gone back into the way that they were prior to the miracle that happened after you came here. Now, back about 3.5 years ago, Dave Cook said to me, he said, my headaches have cleared up for the most part. He said, I can't explain it. All I can tell you is that it's a miracle. And at that time, I said, wow, Dave, that is really good. I've been praying for you. But it wasn't until just a few weeks ago when I got this email that I really realized what had happened. And by the way, I asked Dave if I could share this testimony with you. And he said, yes, as long as God gets the glory. He sent me that email the other day and said that his headaches had gone back to the point to where that it was before the miracle that God had performed. And I'm going to tell you that when I first got here, we needed help, and we needed help in a bad way. And I prayed and I said, God, Dave Cook is a man that has the knowledge. He has the heart for it. He has the ministry mindset. If you would just free him up, I could use him so much in this ministry. And I kept praying, and there were times where I would say things like, God, I don't understand why you allow him to suffer with this disease when he could be such an asset to your work. What I did not realize was that God had answered my prayer. God had relieved from Dave Cook some severe migraines that he had been having for a long time. God freed them up and allowed him to do some marvelous things. And Dave has done so much work in this ministry, in this building and over at the manor. And if it wasn't for him, that manor would still be in poor condition. And the whole time that I was crying out to God and asking God to bring Dave along and allow him the freedom from his sickness so that he could be of help to me, God was answering. He just wasn't doing it in the way that I expected him to. And Dave himself refers to it as a miracle. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. God's hand of blessing is on this ministry. Let the critics criticize. We need laborers. Now, Christian, the battle is the Lord's. The devil will fight. You can count on it. He's going to fight. But I believe the best days of this church lie ahead. You see, it depends on our obedience. God wants to bless, and He wants us to reach our area for Christ. God wants us to reach this area even more than you and I do. God is willing for us to reach this area. He's just waiting. He's waiting for those who will be willing to be His instruments. Instruments that must be clean and instruments that must be obedient to His Word. And be obedient to His leading. If you and I will simply obey. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, we thank You that the battle is Yours, it's not ours. God, I am so grateful that it doesn't depend upon us. Help us, Lord, simply to be obedient. Help us to be the vessels that You can use. Help us, dear Father, to be the servants that You want us to be. Lord, we pray that You would help us to dig in, to get in, and to do Your work. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your hand, a blessing upon this ministry. God, if there is ever a church, if there is ever a church that should exercise faith, it is Brentwood Baptist Church because of what You've done here. But God, we are frail flesh. Our frame is but dust, and You understand that. Lord, would You refresh our minds? Would You recalibrate us? And dear Father, would You use us to reach this area? God, we don't want just a few souls. God, mercy drops around us are falling, but God, we want the showers. God, I pray that on March the 18th, You would give us an army of people that are willing to go out and to visit and to invite people. Dear Father, I pray that You will give us, Lord, people that have a strong desire to see this whole community brought into church and introduced to Jesus Christ. Father, may You please teach us Your truth embedded deep within our hearts. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.